bow our heads for prayer, shall we?
Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for bringing us together in health and strength, Lord, and above all for a ready mind to hear the word of the Lord. O God, may our fellowship be in thee this morning according to the truth which has been revealed to us. And may we not spare ourselves, Lord, of any cost of body, soul, and spirit to enter into a divine communication with thee day by day, Lord, moment by moment. Help us, O God, to be wholly consecrated, body, soul, and spirit. And may not one of us have any eyes, Lord, but for thee. And, Lord, may your word find lodging place in hearts this morning. May it be true instruction and not the imagination of man's mind. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Because I'm going to switch from Scripture to Scripture rapidly, you won't need to rise and read it with me, but you may follow along as we bring the message this morning on reproof as a part of the gospel. Reproof as a part of the gospel. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, just two verses to begin with, and then we'll go to the New Testament. Verses 32 and 33 in chapter 15. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter in verses 15 through 16, and know that from a child thou hast, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In Timothy, or rather, I'm sorry, Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto him, and purify himself as a peculiar people, zealous of good work. These things speak and rebuke, and rather, these things speak and exhort, and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise thee. And in Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 16, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as you are, you have not injured me at all. And this sounds very, very peculiar, though there's simply a play on words here. But Paul is simply telling the people that he's a human being just like they are. And he's not trying to vaunt himself up by drawing a comparison. You know that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear your record, had it been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, Brother Branham said on the tape that we do not come to the house of God for fellowship, but that we come to the house of God for correction. And it's evident from the scripture that I have read that reproof is a very strong or major part of the gospel. Even as he said, the church order came under the seventh seal, making that statement in the unveiling of the mighty God. And if we study this scripture or the word of God on reproof, you will find that from Cain onward, man has had his greatest battle in this area, because man hates reproof. Now, the Laodicean church age is an age which is characterized by the reproof of Almighty God. In the third chapter of the book of Revelation, it says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." For years, this scripture of Christ standing at the door and inviting people to have communication with him has been interpreted by the beautiful picture of Jesus standing at the door, which would typify or type the heart of man, and asking admission. But when they do this, they fail to realize the God who reveals himself at the end time, who is standing outside that door. For every age, no matter what it is, begins with the revelation of Christ the Word. Certain pertinent historical facts about the age are given, and then they're all invited to hear. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end time is a twofold revelation. The first revelation is that he is the Amen, which means as the Amen, he must repeat what he was as Alpha. And I'm just glossing over this. Secondly, he is a faithful and true witness, and that is he will absolutely show that Alpha is Omega, with definable, definitive, and irrefutable proof, and that he is the beginning of the creation of God, showing that if he is the beginning, he must then become the Omega, which is the finisher, which will bring us into that same relationship in the perfect creation. But that's not where the revelation ends. The revelation starts again in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And this is why Brother Branham said, "I am sick to death of God being called a God of love." It is not that he is not a God of love, but he is not some namby-pamby old doty grandfather who lets anything slide. If you will come outside the church this morning and leave your creeds and your dogmas, and you hope to consort with Jesus Christ, then you must understand that judgment begins at the house of God, and that God defines himself and sets himself forth as a God of reproof. But people don't want to have a God of reproof. They are Laodicean in their complexes and their way of living. That means they want to live above and beyond authority. They don't want to be rebuked. They don't want to be reprimanded. They don't want to be set in order. And people are leaving the church wholesale. They're leaving the Roman Catholic Church. They're leaving the Protestant Church. They're leaving this church. They're leaving that church. But they're not coming under the admonition and reproof of Jesus Christ. They simply leave the hierarchy because they want to have their own ways. They want to go about doing things as they choose to do it. But Brother Branham rose up and he preached indictment. And the reason he preached indictment is because the people do not want to meet with the revealed God of this age, which is that he is a God of reproof. And the church doesn't want reproof. The church doesn't want rebuke. The church doesn't want chastisement. They want to say, "We're rich, increased in goods, and we don't need a thing. Just leave us alone, bless God, and we'll work this thing out." And Jesus said, in spite of your own attestation, what you think you are, and your protestation too, because you're protesting, he said, "You are absolutely wretched and miserable and naked and blind in my sight as I reveal myself as a reprover." People don't want reproof. Now, I said it's from Cain onward that this reproof is what man hates. He doesn't want to be reproved. He'll take every opportunity to tell you he's just as good as you are, and who are you anyway to tell me anything? Now, I don't know what your condition here is in this church, but I'm not stupid. The reason people like my preaching say, "Brother Vail, you make it so clear," is because I preach out of my heart. I know what I like, and I know what I don't like. I know what hits me, and I know, therefore, what you will like and what you won't like and what will hit you. It's plain as ABC. So this message is a universal message. I can preach it in any church in America, and I can preach it to myself, I can preach it to your pastor, I can preach it to you, and it's going to cut across lines. It can't help it. Because this is Laodicea, and you and I are part of it. We are under that spirit of wanting our own way, of not wanting reproof and rebuke. The spirit of the age. See? Now, from Cain onward, we have not wanted reproof. Simply because we misunderstand what it's all about. And we have not been taught what it's all about. So therefore we fear it or we hate it. Now, let's go back to Cain and see what this reproof is. And the reproof under Cain and under certain other areas in the Old Testament, and we'll show you what they are, must appear at this end time. Because what was sown in Genesis must come to full fruit in the book of Revelation. See? What was there must now repeat again. Because that's exactly how it is. Now, what was this reproof that God gave Cain? Let's go back to the book of Genesis, the 4th chapter, and verses 3 to 7. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought the first thing of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? I'm going to give you the literal translation. Thou hast offered right, yet if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? This is what God said to Cain. Now notice, God's reproof to Cain was instruction and correction that Cain might be approved of God and might not suffer loss. Now you'll notice that Cain took it wrong. God was but trying to keep him from destruction. As it says in Proverbs, correction is grievous unto him that hath forsaken the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Now people might say, Brother Bale, that's a pretty strong statement. How can you take one scripture and isolate it? I don't take scripture and isolate it. The Bible distinctly says that he that hates reproof shall die. Now if you don't believe that's right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. It says here in the 11th chapter, wherefore, verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now that's the penalty. If such a thing could take place, then people must be amply warned about it. And if they are amply warned and still persist, then they will pay a penalty. Now notice, but let a man examine himself. And here again I disagree, and I may be cutting across lines here. I care not for a man's personality. I do not believe a pastor has any right to stand up and actually talk to any person going to take the Lord's Supper and say, don't do it. It doesn't say the pastor examines him. It says let a man examine himself. Now this has been taught from a man coming from Africa. I do not agree, because there is no scripture for it. It says here, you examine yourself. Not the pastor. See? Right. Now, it said let him examine himself. And so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. Now, if you know something about somebody, that's all right. You go before sometime, meet him privately. That's how it's done. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, God's got to judge. Because it says so. If I am drinking unto judgment, according to the word of God, then God is duty bound to judge me. Now listen, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, many die. Just what the book of Proverbs says. It said, if a man doesn't judge himself, if a man will despise reproof, if he will not take correction, and he goes to that table of the Lord, and remember, he has got to go to that table. This is that old trial by fire, as it were. The Bible speaks of trial by fire. He has got to go to that table. He cannot refuse it. He is duty bound to do it. Then it says that he does this and he will not take reproof or correction. He will not straighten up according to God's word. The Bible said he will get sick. And if he persists in it, he will die. Just what the scripture says here in Proverbs. That if this man will not take correction, it is grievous unto him. He forsakes the way of God. He hates reproof. He's going to die for it. See? Now remember, this is not only here, but again in Proverbs chapter 29. And it's the first verse, I believe. Yes, he that being often reproved hardens his neck. In other words, he will not listen to that which is coming against his volatile nature. He hardens his neck. shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It says there comes a time when God will not fool with that person. And that person will be removed from the scene. Now, this is not talking to the world. Too many preachers use this in order to convict the sinner. This, as far as I am concerned, has nothing to do with the sinner, because Israel is God's people. And over here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is not teaching the sinner. He is teaching the man who identifies himself with the grace as found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he is commemorating that. But he refuses to come under the correction or the reproof that demands a person walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Scripture says, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, that word bear doesn't simply, or it means rather, we call it take the name of the Lord in vain. What it is in the Hebrew, I quoted rightly, is to bear the name of the Lord. We call ourselves Christians. We bear that name. We are obligated by God to live such a life that we shall not cast any shame or aspersion upon it. Now, going from Cain to Balaam. Balaam was in great anger at the very thing that was working out his salvation. Now, I won't take time this morning to read Numbers 22, 11 to 35. Yet here was a man who was a prophet. Now, he was not the true prophet. See? He was a prophet, but not the true prophet Moses was. Yet he was operating in the realm of a gift. And it wasn't that he didn't know God, because he didn't know God. But he refused to listen to the correction. Now, what was God trying to do with Balaam? God was not trying to hold Balaam back as though Balaam was such an unworthy person that he would not be allowed to have a certain amount of prestige. That's what Balaam, of course, wanted, as well as money. But God was helping this man so that he wouldn't run afoul of the highest call in this world, which is the call of Almighty God. But Balaam refused the admonition and rebuke of God and became very angry at what God was trying to do, which was to help him. Now, you can read that for yourself. Now, in Cain and Balaam, we find two reasons why men hate reproof. Now, this is not all the reason for 1 minute, but there are two reasons I want to bring out just for a while. One is pride, and the other is greed. Blinded by greed, blinded by the desire to be important, made Balaam a very headstrong person. And you'll notice that what the Scripture says about this headstrong man who will not take reproof and rebuke, it happened to Balaam because he was killed in battle by the children of Israel. Just what the Scripture says. He was wrong in his attitude. Now, this defiance of man toward rebuke flared up in the primitive church, the early church. Paul reproved the Galatians and the Corinthians for their sins, and they rose up in pride. These people, Galatians especially, who would have plucked out their eyes in order to help Paul when he first brought the gospel, now are peculiarly hateful when he reproves them. And Paul says, am I now become your enemy? Now you see, the gospel is a gospel of joy. It gives men the understanding that they can be forgiven for their sins. It shows them that they have access to God and they can be saved. And that's wonderful. And people like that. See? People like a church that they can go and worship God. They like to feel the church and their fellowship as an open door of communication and that's doing them good, fitting them for the kingdom. But you'll notice, when the gospel gives way from the good news of sins forgiven to a life that must be dedicated, to a life that must be corrected, then they rise up in anger. They don't want that correction. See? And that was in the early church. Paul said, you would have given me your eyes. He said, you love me so much. Now he said, am I become your enemy because I am giving you the full extent and benefit of the gospel? See? He said, I have become your enemy. Now, the righteous reprover, which was Paul, that can go for anybody who does the work of God. The corrector, or the healer, has now become an enemy. Let me tell you this then, if you don't realize it already. These Galatians didn't know who their enemy was. That's right. just like Eve. The enemy in the Garden of Eden was a seducer, Satan. But she thought Satan was her friend. And she thought God was her enemy. Because God said, you must not touch of the tree in the midst of the garden, or you will die. See? In other words, you must not go contrary to the word which has been laid out before you, or you will die. See? You cannot go contrary to Christ, the word, who shed his blood, or you will come to a place of weakness, sickness, and even death, because God will renew you if you don't line up with that word. And remember, God has removed many people, and God is continuing to remove many people, and God at this moment may be removing many people because they will not straighten up and walk according to the truth. Now you'll notice in here that God said to Eve, as I brought out, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Now Satan came along. And he said, now, in the form of the serpent, because he could deal with the serpent. He couldn't deal with Adam. See, you have to deal with the serpent, because you can't deal with a real child of God and put him in that position, because Adam was too smart for him. So the serpent now allies himself with Satan, and Satan goes to the woman who is the byproduct. And let's not have any ifs, ands, or buts about it, and understand this: our flesh is really the byproduct of the spirit, because the flesh body was made after we were spirit individuals in Adam. See? Now there's your byproduct, that old flesh in there. So he goes through the weak side of Adam's flesh, which was Eve. Now, the serpent comes and he says to her, why, he said, don't you know, he said, that God has lied to you? He's become your enemy. God doesn't want you to have this certain peculiar thing that will come out of this tree here in the middle of the garden. Why? He said, look at it. It's pleasant to the eye. It's good to eat. It'll make you wise. Now then, she lines herself up with the serpent and called God her enemy. See, God becomes her enemy. Now people, listen. Let's understand this and get it straight. This may be hard to understand this morning, but if I stand here, I am telling you the truth. See? When we do not line with that word, it is because we feel there's something else somewhere we can line up with. And we treat God as an enemy. Now, Eve did not know who her enemy was. She thought God had become her enemy. Just like Ahab said to Elijah, he said, well, my enemy, he said, you found me. Elijah said, I am not your enemy. You are your own enemy. The enemy is Satan. He said, and you will not line up with God, and you thereby make him an enemy. Now, God became the enemy of Eve in her thinking, because she felt that God was doing something contrary to what he should be doing. And the fact that God was withholding and taking this way made her think, well, God is my enemy. And she didn't know who her enemy was. Now let's watch this. The enemy lay in seduction, taking her away from the word of Almighty God. She didn't understand this for 1 minute. And this problem is still in the church. People hate reproof. See? And in hating reproof, they make the reprover an enemy instead of a friend, which he really is. Now, these people hating reproof, they run from church to church, or they don't even go to church. Now, what makes people stay home from church and to refuse to go to church when the Bible said, so much the more as you see the day approach, and they believe that Brother Branham was a vindicated prophet, they call him Elijah. Some even call him Jesus Christ, which he certainly was not and is not. See? And then they refrain from coming together where the correction of the word is set before them. See? These people heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they say, preach us a soft gospel. Truly they are not living church, they are playing church. And we see a lot of it. Now if I read my Bible correctly, and I think I have enough intelligence to read at least partly correctly, instruction and reproof form a major part of the gospel. Now, let's find out for sure. We go to John chapter 16. Now, this sermon is not preached for a preacher to use the Word of God as a club for 1 minute, but it's preached in order that men may be enlightened. Now, watch what it says here in the book of John, chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." The first ministry of the Holy Ghost to any individual is to convict that person of sin. Now let's understand this carefully. That if the Holy Ghost is Almighty God, and God does not change, then the reproving spirit that brought us to Christ ever remains a reproving spirit that holds us in Christ. See? Many people accept the Spirit of God simply as a teacher. Teach us sweet things. That's the very spirit that the devil used with Eve. See, God's trying to hold something back from you. God wants you in a straightened path. God wants you in a narrow way. He tried to delude her, and he did delude her, that the path of God was very, very wide. That anybody could enter in through the door. And anybody could get in through the gate. But right here, the scripture tells us in the mouth of Jesus, who ought to know, he said, when that spirit comes back upon you, comes back into the world, in order to bring men to God, he will reprove them of their sin. So therefore, the Spirit of God is a reproving spirit. And the end time revelation of Christ outside the church, the Holy Spirit descending as a pillar of fire, operating by means of the prophet, has to preach a message of reproof indicting this generation. Because the people have forgotten that God is a God of reproof. The final revelation of this age, as I said, is it is a God of reproof. Why? He was that in the beginning. He has always been that. He has never changed because he reproves men of their sin in order that they walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. A reproving spirit brought us into Christ. A reproving spirit keeps us walking in Christ. But when correction comes in to many churches, the people will not listen. And when correction goes by the board, lawlessness takes over and God moves out. Now remember, what is lawlessness? There is no such thing as lawlessness. It's merely a figure of speech. Because nothing is in this world without a law. Because nothing can be produced without a cause. Every effect is based upon a cause. If I could break any law successfully, that thing could never repeat again. If I could break the law of gravity, gravity would be finished. There is no such thing as lawlessness per se. There is no such thing as sin per se. There never was such a thing as sin. Because God Almighty is the Creator. And He did not create sin as we know sin. What it is, as Brother Branham explained, it sin is nothing but the right thing perverted. See? It's a wrong usage. It's a wrong way of going. And people have never learned as they ought to learn, but this age must learn to stand corrected. This age of perversion, God has moved outside the church because the people have refused the correction. See? Now, when we come to Him, we can only come to Him on the lines of being corrected. Now, John and Paul saw the work of pride in men's lives. They saw this error, this desire not to be corrected. And you understand, like Paul had to correct certain people. He said, Demas has left this, forsaken me. He loves the present world. He didn't love the correction of the gospel. And John said Diotrephes loves preeminence, and he said, I'm going to have to correct him. James and Peter saw greed in people's lives. All the time we see this undercurrent of people not desiring to receive the word of God whereby they might walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want enough word whereby they feel secure and whereby they feel that they're a part of God. And they want to have the love and the eternal life of God, but they don't want to have that which goes with it. Now, the growth of any Christian in any church will certainly be demonstrated by that Christian's or that church's ability to take reproof and correction from the word which comes to them. It is said in God's word, the wounds of a friend are faithful. See? In other words, the enemy. The enemy is not the wounder in the church of God. It is the friend that's the wounder. See? Just like God wounded the pride of Cain. He wounded the bullheadedness and desire for preeminence and money in the life of Balaam. Again, it says, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, and faint when thou art rebuked to him. See? People faint when they're chastened. They faint when they're rebuked. Again, in Proverbs 9 and 8, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Notice it says that a wise man is a man that takes correction, takes rebuke. In Ecclesiastes 7 and 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. What's the song of fools? People that sing your praise and say, well, you're all right. People that take issue when the chips are down and say, well, that man had no right correcting you. See? Why, this age is so rotten that when our older boy was in school, a certain school teacher was trying to persuade him to leave home and live with him because we corrected our boy. Only prayer snapped him out of it. That spirit is so strong in the world, and people fail to remember that Satan's main target is the church. When the bars are let down and that spirit gets in the church, what kind of a church is it? See? But people want someone to sing their praises. You know. Difficult situation. And you even got preachers preaching a positive gospel who say, oh, don't worry about the negative. That, don't even look at it. Don't even think about it. You just talk about the good positive things. Well, I want to know where the scripture for that is. I can't find it. Because if things need correction, then something is wrong. And anybody knows this is an age that needs correction. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. In other words, a wise person will be one who wants to correct situations. And he'll do something about it. But the fool in the sight of God, opposite to wise or the unwise, is the one who only wants to hear nice things said. See? Nice things. You know, pretty things. Like one fellow said, I couldn't tell those dear sweet ladies, he said, not to wear slacks. What in the name of common sense is so dear and sweet about some flop that runs around a slack? Dear sweet. First of all, he's so mixed up in his mind, he's stupid. When correction goes by the board and the preacher has no place for correction, there's something wrong with him. Because the gospel has a terrific amount of correction, isn't it? Now, let's go further. There'll always be more people who can hand it out or correct the other fellow than those who can take it. Now, that's amongst the people. That's one of the sad parts of this whole life we live. Just as soon as Brother Branham corrected the church, they ran someplace else. He said to Brother Neville, he said, the church is out of order. They're getting you all messed up because they keep coming to you to prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. It's not being done right. It's not in the right manner. But he said, just leave it alone. And when I correct it, we'll see if it's a bastard child. Now what happened when Brother Branham corrected the church? They all ran down the road to another fellow's church. But the man still came back and said, Brother Branham, he said, is this for your church or for mine too? Brother Branham, knowing the man's spirit, said, oh, that's for my church. Now, who do you want to line yourself up with, a vindicated prophet? Or want to line yourself up with somebody that doesn't want what the prophet said? You see? Now, as I say, people can't take it, but they can dish it. That's one of the tragic points, in part, of the whole ministry. Now, if you've got a proper spirit, you can give it and you can take it. Now, the reason people can't take correction is the spirit of retaliation, which is the child of pride. You'll notice that most people, instead of taking correction, immediately say, well, I want to tell you something, you're not perfect either. Well, the Apostle Paul wasn't perfect either. So there might not be any use quoting him. That man refused to take the tithe of the people, turned it down flat, then admitted he robbed others to take care of somebody else, and literally had to hold his hat in his hand and go begging. That's right, read it for yourself. He's the same man that wrote 1 Corinthians 13 and yet had a showdown fight with Barnabas over John Mark and went off in a huff with Silas. Or at least he went off with a very adamant structure that he shouldn't have had and had to apologize for it. Certainly there's no such thing as a man that attempts to correct as though he were somebody who was absolutely perfect. But the minute correction starts, there is always this. Well, who are you anyway? And I can see plenty of faults in your life. The point is this. It doesn't matter who has so many faults. It's what is being done about those faults regardless. Because we can all be wrong together. As one fellow once said, he said, well, there'd be a lot of fellows in hell just like me. You'll still be in hell. What comforts are there? See? That bold-headed spirit of retaliation. See? Now let's notice where this came from. This lashing back. You go back to the book of Genesis. We don't need to turn back there. But God came and he said, listen. He said, who told you you were naked? He knew. And Adam said, well, the woman that you gave me. See? That's the one that caused it. Notice the lame excuse. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. See? But did God overlook it? Now that's the point. After he blamed her, and she blamed the serpent, did God say, well, now I'll tell you what, that's all right. Everything's fine. I can see where it all worked. It wasn't your fault. If that's the way it was, how come he cursed the serpent? See? And put Adam and Eve under the discipline of a cursed nature. Now remember, he never cursed them, but he cursed nature. And when nature was cursed, then you'll notice how the cactus came into existence. The bugs that used to live on plants now had a lot of fun sucking blood instead of the juice out of the plant. See? The animals that would have been subject now became bloodthirsty. Instead of sheathing their claws, they bared their claws. See? Now, we see here that God demanded a correction and a retribution in the correction. In other words, the correction of God is grievous, as the Bible says. People don't want that thought. Well, read the scripture on it. But that is there. Now, God tried to help Cain. And this is what we must have in mind. God never laid the lash on Adam and Eve and future generations for the sake of saying, now look, you did wrong, and I'm going to beat you up for it. Now you're going to have to bear a punishment. This is not what this message is about. What it is getting to the root and doing something about a situation that can end in disaster. Now, this must be the attitude of all who reprove or are reproved. If someone is trying to help me. Now, someone is not trying to help you, but to simply make an issue, to make you look sick, or to make himself look good, then that's 100% wrong. I don't care who's doing it and who's receiving it. The Bible speaks of this which God is doing is done with respect to the individual in order to help him. And that must be the attitude of those who would understand this subject, who would involve themselves in it. Now remember, we're all involved anyway. So we got to learn what the attitude is. We go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And notice in verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Now what kind of a parent is that doesn't correct your children? Now let's watch this carefully. Paul is teaching by nature. He said, children need correction. Now then, if they need correction, there's something in there that's basing me wrong that must be turned into right channel. In other words, we're born with it. Now, it's no shame to be born with anything. Yet we make a shame of it today. Why? Because of our super hypocrisy. A man may be born club-footed. And you get enough little brats around him, that poor little club-footed kid, and every little kid in the block will tease him. If I caught my kid teasing someone else, I'd blast his brains out. But parents never seem to realize that that's inherent in the kid. They've got a bugging nature. They got a miserable nature. The sweet innocency of kids is a lot of hogwash. They're no more innocent than nothing because they're born crippled in the head and in the spirit. They got to be corrected. You see, if they were as innocent as people try to let on, how come God has an age of accountability? They're innocent as far as God is concerned concerning their sin which Jesus died for until. And from the moment of until, they better make right with God. Showing that this so-called innocency of kids is merely God not holding them accountable for the little devils they are. Now, I'm just putting this in pretty rough language so nobody misunderstands it. You get the picture. For let's face it, if that stuff wasn't in the kid in the first place, there wouldn't be any adult murderers. If that wasn't in there in the first place, there wouldn't be any adult liars. If that wasn't there in the first place, there wouldn't be any adult robbers, assaulters, muggers, rapers, and all the rest. You see? And that's why it says here that you correct a child born in the flesh. See? How much more should then we be in subjection to the Father of Spirit? What about then when we're born again? How we should realize how badly we need correction and must be trained in order to be right. Now listen, it said for a few days our fathers chastened us. Truly it says they did it. We know they did. After their pleasure, after their understanding, after their own experience, which was finite, which was not wise many times. But notice, he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There has got to be a correction. There has got to be a conforming to the standards that God laid down in order to participate in all that his holiness brought us. See, it's not just a matter that Jesus died upon Calvary as our substitution. No, sir, there's a walk that God demands. And that walk, according to this word here, can be worked out in us only by God Almighty training us in the way we ought to go. Leaving that for a second and coming back to it, we go to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and in verse 8. Now it said, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. God, and we're going to lose our place amongst the nation. They said only one thing to do is get rid of him. The Apostle Paul had the same problem. He said, look, I didn't come here to destroy you. He said, you think I came here with my teaching? He said, to make you feel ignorant, to make you feel ashamed, to put my hand over you as though I'm somebody and you're nothing. He said, brethren, to the Galatians, don't you understand that I'm a human being just like you, that I'm fallible, that I'm expendable, that I've got to take the same medicine I'm giving you? But he said, you're not taking the medicine. You turn it down. Now, Brother Branham had the same problem. He said, I hold their noses and give them the medicine, they spit it out. When he came as a vindicated prophet with correction, which is what the seven seals did, they turned him down flat and said, we'll lose all their organization. What's this man trying to do? Rip our houses down and destroy our churches? Is he running our women off? See? They refused to take the word of authority which would not destroy, see, but would build them up into the full grace which was in Christ. See? And they would say, well, I don't need that, bless God. I've got the Holy Ghost. I don't need any man to teach me. I don't just need this man correcting me. See? God deals with me. Liars. unmitigated liar. Because God doesn't deal with anybody the way they say He deals with them. He deals with them according to His word here, or it's not God dealing. We go to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and in verse 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, blessed being present, I should use sharpness. Who's this fellow runs around the country? He's so sweet. He wouldn't even dare say the things that the Holy Spirit had Brother Branham say. Oh, he's so sweet. Paul said he was going to use sharpness. Oh, Paul, you mustn't use sharpness because that's not love. Sharpness according to the authority which God gave me to edification, not destruction. This sharpness was not to pull people to pieces. But this sharpness was over what was going on in the church and was not corrected. People get an idea sometimes I'm sarcastic, and I am. They think I'm sarcastic to them. I'm not sarcastic to people. You sit down with me in conversation any day of the week. Come to my home. I'm the same in the pulpit, out of the pulpit, and my language is never sarcastic to an individual. It is sarcastic concerning conditions. See? Fella not long ago, I met him in Jeff at Easter. I never met him before. Been in touch with him, but never met him. Very jolly fella. And he was tickled to meet me. And he said, Brother Bale, I'm glad to meet you. I heard a tape of yours. And I thought when I heard you, I said, who is this smart aleck fella? But he was a teacher himself in school. He finally realized, I'm not a smart aleck. But I know what I'm doing. I know how I teach and why I teach a certain way. Not to cut people to ribbon. My sharpness is identical to the sharpness that I knew Paul and the rest must use, and that is to hold up in the light these principles in such a way you can't help but get them. Because unless such a thing is used, then I am blamable before God if you do not stand. But as far as sharpness is concerned, and as dealing with you individually, let me assure you now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You don't mean that much to me as though I got to stand in your boots on judgment day because the Bible said every man should bear his own burden. But I can be judged if I fail to make it clear. So Paul said, I will use sharpness. And the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. See? Discerning the thought and the intent. Dividing bone from marrow. And that's exactly the way this Word of God must come forth in its corrective power so that people will be edified. The cancer of growth of the disposition to be disobedient must be cut away from the individual. And when the cancer of growth is gone, then watch the normal activity in the body restore the individual. See? Once these things are dealt with, watch the Holy Spirit begin to move. Now Pentecost has been food. Terribly fooled. You go to Pentecostal church. Even the preacher up there may be living in adultery. Sure, many, many times. But he's fooled by the tongues anointing. And he gets up there all talking tongues. And the Spirit seems to accelerate faster and faster. People living in sin. Doing things you ought not to do. But pretty soon you've got a spiritual binge going on amongst you. You've got an anointing. And oh, how that man with fire and zest and zeal preaches that positive word of God. The people are in flames. They're set on fire. And they go out of that building saying, hallelujah, what a wonderful demonstration of God. Absolutely fooled by anointing. Being torn down, not built up. Being taken away from God, not built up. How many men have said, well, bless God, I talked in tongues. Bless God, I had a vision. See? Priding themselves on the fact that they think they got somebody. And they won't even bring their own homes under obedience when they've got the lawful right to do it and still won't do it. When a woman's got her man behind her and she still wears her rotten slacks and goes around and doing things she ought not to do. See? Or some man's got his wife behind him and he won't be the head of the house and rule his family and all. Won't take correction. How much Holy Spirit is in the man or woman's life? When he's a reproving spirit, would be saying amen to every word. His brother Banner said, he said, that Spirit of God in you will say amen to every word. Now that's just not somebody standing up here and preaching and you say amen and amen to a doctrine. It's the person knowing that he's got to say amen to the Word of God that puts his house in order and all. See? Let's cut this thing right down the line to see what the Spirit of God does. Brother Banner said, the Word of God is never lost. It's always magnified. Jesus came and he said, a man that committed adultery, he was in trouble. But if then a man who now looks at a woman and lusts after her, he's in the same trouble. He's committed adultery in his heart already. All right, how many women in this message do I know, even preacher's wives, who needle their husband, dare to stand against him, will not cooperate? Let me tell you, women, this, if you've got that attitude, you might as well cut your hair and put on flax. The same as a man has committed adultery by lusting, so has a woman. Cut her hair and put on flax. When she takes the leadership that's not granted her by the Word of God. See, let's nail her down. See, Brother Bill, I don't like that kind of preaching. Can you take correction this morning?
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. See? Out there, out west, all I heard for years, these people, they want to get rid of their wives and marry a virgin. They say the prophet said it, but they have a spirit of lust on them, not the Word of God anointing them. I said, you guys out here make me sick. If the rapture took place, some of you men would have your hand up trying to grab a virgin on the way up. That's sharpness. That's sarcasm. Not to cut anybody pieces, but to show them just where they stand. Don't try to fool me about a spirit. I wasn't born yesterday. I know as much as any man knows about these pleasures and these things. Why does a man do it? You haven't got enough brains to know now. You ain't in out of your knee pants, because my kids, I think, knew about that when we lived in Canada, about 4 years old. People plead ignorance about things. Don't plead ignorance. This Word of God has dealt with every condition, every situation, everything in a man's life. And there's correction for the whole of it. And it's not a blanket coverage either where, hallelujah, God saves, and God does this. Sure He does. But there's a correction in His Word. See? Bible says here, I'm going to use sharpness. See? That sword of God's got to cut. So that people don't leave with a hazy understanding what it's all about. They leave with an absolute understanding what it's all about. Why? It's got to be that way in the bride. Because the bride cannot come into judgment. She's got to be judged here and now. See? Judgment beginning at the house of Almighty God. Pardon me. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Little Old Testament thought back here. And verse 37. Notice what Ezekiel said here. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Brother, sister, listen to me. That rod is a disciplining word of Almighty God. And it says you're going to have to pass under it and to be under the bond of the covenant. Now, God is a covenant-making God. Now, you see, I believe the prophets. Sure, we do. Who was that covenant-making God at the end time revealed to us? He was that one that came down in Revelation 10 and 1 with the rainbow over his head. That's the covenant, that I'll not destroy the earth again by water, but by fire. That same covenant God is the one that raised his hand and swore by himself that his seed would be in Abraham. And the inheritance would come through that line, which I can't explain at this moment. That's another sermon entirely. Now, you see two covenants there. The covenant that God is going to destroy the earth, and secondly, that God is concluding the bride. Now he said here, if you don't come under that word, you will not escape what's coming upon this earth, and you'll not be in that bride. Because he said the bond of the covenant can only come under correction. That's right. Yet who wanted correction? The church turned him down flat. See? People said, oh, those seven seals, when they opened, oh, glory, hallelujah. They said, oh, them seven thunders, oh, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah, huh? What was the glory, hallelujah? The corrected word. And the church turned it down. Then where is their faith? It's a reprobator bastard faith. And their worship is in vain. Let me tell you something about this fellow Cain. Cain worshipped the same God that Abel worshipped. No, don't think there was a difference. There wasn't any difference. They both used the same Bible. The same Word of God. Because Cain offered a legitimate offering to God. Many people think Cain made this offering up. Cain no more made that offering up out of his head than nothing. Because the first fruit offering which Cain offered is a genuine scriptural offering. Because God said you offered right. And also the Bible said Cain, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So therefore, if the offering of Cain was excellent, it had to be of God. That's right.
But you see what happened? He didn't divide the word. Then what happened? The minute that Cain found himself pitted against Abel over the interpretation of the word, he became a murderer. The first murder in all Bible was a religious murder over the interpretation of the word of God. Now, if you don't think the ecumenical council will do his best to murder you over your interpretation of the word of God, you don't even know what this mess is all about. Because the first murder was over, and the last murder will be too. And remember, they murder the Son of God to themselves by repudiating the word. It's a religious. Then there's only one way to handle a church, and that's to keep the word of God before the people so they are constantly corrected. Because if you don't stop the thing by the word of God, it's only going to snowball. And yet how many times do I know things evolve into a church fight? Let one person be corrected. Let one person have to stand up. What's he got? He's got a bunch of relatives. Dear mother-in-law, or dear father-in-law, or dear stupid mother, and dear stupid father, stupid kid. Right, I'm using this language pretty rough, so don't take it personally as I'm talking to you. But I go around the country, and I've been a pastor many, many years myself. In fact, most of my life was engaged in pastoring. And I know exactly what it's like. And you take a personal issue over the whole thing. Who stands up for the word of God in the time of crisis? Or somebody says, well, we shouldn't have handled it that way. What would you have done?
See?
Bible says right here, you've got to handle the thing, handle the right spirit, do it the right way. If you don't do it, there'll be more and more sins added to it. Now, you know as well as I do, you let a kid get away with one thing, he wants to get away with two things. Kid comes home Friday night and said, well, I don't feel like doing it. Mother says, any homework, son? She says, well, we got a study period Monday morning. Look if you got any homework. Do it. Well, can I play ball first? Well, right away, he said, well, that's legitimate. It's going to get dark. We'll let him play ball. Well, you may have a schedule. Well, it gets dark. Well, can I watch TV? Well, there's a nice kiddie program. First thing kid never does, he works. From there out, the next thing he doesn't do. You know, the only successful family life is where the parents say a thing and mean it. Then they stand with it. You won't find one in a million doing it. One in a million, not one in a million doing it. If the minute we did it, there'd be no trouble. Same thing goes in the church. Now remember, God stands behind his word to perform it. Oh, so those are critical things about divine healing. How about the fact we often get sick because we're disobedient? How come we're sick because we don't take correction? Then God stands behind that part of the word, I'm not going to heal you until you straighten out. See? We have to understand those things. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. 1-5. I'm not teaching this subject to the club this morning. I'm teaching it as a revelation from God's word that this is part of our existence as Christians. And there's nothing to fear about, but it's got to be done. And when a thing has got to be done, it's like paying your income tax. Pay your income tax or get hauled into court and thrown into jail. Take your choice. Galatians 6, 1-5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul said the same thing. Brethren, I'm like you, you're like me. I'm not lording it over you. I'm not coming and saying, now look here, fella, there's something radically wrong with you. You don't come and say, look, I don't do these things. You mustn't do them either. You got to come and say, look, I understand how you're in this condition. But this condition you must not remain in. Something's got to be done about it. Let's do something about it. Because it says here, you must come in a spirit of meekness. It's not coming to tell a man he's a sinner. It's coming to a man to help him. And you must consider yourself, knowing that you're a human vessel, and if you take any attitude other than the right attitude, you'll find yourself in the same mess that guy's in or worse. Because the Bible said, if any man thinks he's standing, take heed lest he fall. Now it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What burden? If the person is a true child of God, he is aware of his condition, and he hates his condition, and wants somebody to help him in it. Now, nobody can help you as though they can take it off you. But they can come and counsel you, talk with you, pray with you, just like Alcoholics Anonymous. They say, now, just a minute, as soon as you need help, you feel you need a drink, then phone me now. Get in touch with somebody. Don't wait a second. How many Christians come in that spirit to other Christians? Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. How did Christ do that for us? He took our sins upon him. He that didn't have that sin. So it is that people must really learn to come to the place where their correction is not simply saying, look, you're wrong and you know it. We all know it. The whole church knows it. But to do something about it correctively, which is to help the person overcome that which he is in. Now, if he turns the person down, then he's stuck. Because there's no such thing as anybody coming to you to help you, and you turn it down. That's a wrong spirit. Now it says here, if any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Many people can't understand why a prophet like William Branham would make himself so humble and so unworthy before the people. Because in himself he knew he was nothing. The ministry that God gave him was all of God, so therefore he could not boast as though he had earned it or got it by some means that was specially earned. As Paul said, if God gave it to you, why do you boast as though God didn't give it to you, as though you got it yourself? See? Now it says when you're nothing, you admit you're nothing. Some people get caught in some very bad sins. And somebody comes along and they're horrified, like, oh my, what a terrible thing. Well, sure, it's a terrible thing. But if you considered, except for the grace of God, you'd be messed up just the same way. See? Now, so when I lay this on as correction, bring out the strong point, I've got to bring out the spirit in which it is done. There can be no correction of anybody unless the person himself realizes that he can be trapped just as bad. See? Now, I've been in a couple of churches where the sin of adultery came out from the pulpit. Done did my best to handle it in order to get the people lined up with thinking that, look here, this person is not the only one that's ever done this, and it's no different in a pastor than anybody else. It's wrong, and there must be restoration. Well, frankly, the spirit of restoration amongst the people is so little that if it was dynamite, it'd have a hard job blowing up a cigarette paper. The Bible said you've got to consider that you yourself are also tempted. Now, if the guy's running a bluff and like to sin would do it again, that's a different thing. See? And something's got to be done that's desperate about that situation. But in many cases, in most cases, you will find that if a person has something from God, which is the rebirth, because that's the thing he's got to have, that reproving spirit, day and night has haunted him or her concerning the unspiritual condition the person living in. That person needs help. And the only people that can help him are other Christians who understand it, who perhaps have gone through the same thing, and they're there to lift him up by every means possible. And that possible means that the person must put himself out to do it. Now it says here, let every man prove his own work. Then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. In other words, it's time to go up and be strong in Christ. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, this also means something. A person can't turn around and say, well, I've got a weak nature. I was born that way. Now, I admit people are born a certain way. I admit they have a nature they're born with. And I admit that that nature can be there until the day you die or the day you're changed. But that's still no excuse. The Bible says that whatever you do, you're going to bear the burden for it. Whatever you do, you're responsible. Here's the thing people don't understand about the fact of reprobation in election. They say, all right, Pharaoh couldn't help it. He was reprobated. That's true. But let's look at it. Every one of us is a sinner. Every man, woman, child is a sinner in this world. But who said they got to steal? Who said they got to lie? Who said they got to commit adultery? Who said they got to fight? The fact that we're born sinners doesn't mean we got to do certain things. We don't have to run to excess. The fact that we're born sinners simply means that everybody's got to have a Savior is wrong. But to say Pharaoh had to destroy those children, he didn't have to. To say Herod had to kill, he didn't have to. To say that you and I have to do certain things because we're sinners is a gross error. Otherwise, God could never judge this world in righteousness. No man would stand before God and not be able to say, well, I was made this way. You yourself, in your word, said, can the thing formed say to him before, why have you made me thus? But on judgment day, the Stalin and the Hitlers and the Herod, see, and the Pilate and the Pharaohs are going to be judged. Why? Because they didn't have to do it. Every man's going to bear his own burden. Knowing that this is why God has set watchdogs in the church. See? That's why God has set shepherds. God has set every member in the church to be beneficial one to the other, which means we edify and build each other up. Let's go to Matthew. Chapter 5. 21 to 26. You have heard it said of old time, you shall not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I said, whosoever shall say to his brother without a cause, shall be in anger with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Notice that anger without a cause. Amen. You know, some people just hurt the other fellow. It's not the guy that you blame for doing the irking, it's within yourself. And whosoever say that brother Rachel shall be in danger of the council. And who shall say thou foolish in danger of hellfire? Now listen, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, you're worshiping God now, and there remember thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Don't try to worship God. God won't accept that kind of worship. Be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Either make things right, or don't let it bother you. Whatever your brother does, you let him do it. It's okay by me. Just turn the other cheek, that's fine. But if it comes to the place where it makes that great difference, the Bible says you better do something about it. Now watch. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Now it means somebody's come against you. He's done you damage. Now it says you agree with him. Get things made up. Now watch. Whilst thou art in the way with him, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. This is hard. This is hard word this morning here because this is very difficult. Now watch. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and thou be cast in prison. Verily I say to thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now it says right here, the guy that's doing the damage is the fellow that escapes, and you're the guy that's going to get the punishment because you won't reconcile yourself to what? What God has laid down in this world, that we must have adversaries. We must have enemies. We must have trials. We must have tribulation. We must run the gauntlet. And it said, if you don't recognize that and learn to come to grips with it, you will pay a price until you do learn. How many people are learning that much? See? They don't want to learn that lesson. See? The Bible said, where there's no oxen, the crib is clean. The fellow was telling me what a bad time his church was giving him several years ago. Well, I said, I'm going to tell you something, son. The Bible said, where there's no oxen, the crib is clean. Now, if you want a church, you just better buy yourself a shovel. And the bigger the church, the bigger a shovel. Because you're going to have just that big a mess to clean up, because that's what cows do. They mess all over the barn. And you're going to have to clean up. Now, there's only one way to get rid of troubles with people. That is, either blow your brains out or kill everybody around you. Now, you can't do that. And the Bible shows right here what we got to learn. We've got to learn to be able to do the right thing by ourselves and by each other, to give correction, to take correction, because we're in this thing according to Scripture, and it's got to be done. But people aren't doing it. Or they're doing it the wrong way. See? I admit that many a time a man will come and try to correct. A fellow sat in my home years ago. The minute I met him, He rubbed me the wrong way. And the rubbing was, I caught right in the spirit. And I told my wife, I said, Alice, I'm going to tell you something. When the chips are down, that man's going to fail. Doesn't he know what he's talking about? When the chips came down, he walked out flat. He left this message flat as a pin. Because a little chip was down. Now, you can't walk out of anything. If my hand gets mad at my other hand, it cannot walk out of my body. If my eye gets mad at the other eye, it cannot walk out of my body. See? There has to be this learning that's been missed in the churches. Now, since the one bringing reproof is only doing so, or should only be doing so, on the grounds or desire to help or bring peace and unity, the one who is reproved must be submissive to the person, not to the person rather, but to the word. Because the person has no authority outside the word, because what is correction? What are you going to correct by? What's the standard? Brother Branham said if God will judge the church by the Methodists, then the Baptists are up. If he judges by the Baptists, the Presbyterians are up. By the Presbyterians, the Methodists are up. Or the Pentecostals. He said by the Catholics. What Catholic church? There's several of those too. See? He can't do. He must be submissive. He must be submissive to the word and treat the person as a helper and not an enemy. In other words, the reproof is legitimate under the proper conditions. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. You know, many people don't know the word, and so they just run off with the mouth, and it's a pretty pitiful situation. But when you get to the word, really what the word really says, it's another situation entirely. Now let's look at this situation I'm talking about, Hebrews 13 and 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Brother Branham talks about that in indictment, page 26 in paragraph 1, I believe. Remember them which have the rule over you. How? Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, knowing them as you do. Are they coming to you in order to stir you up? Or do they really want to help you? Now listen, it's hard to go to somebody that you love when you know they're doing things that are wrong, that are not particularly outrageous, as though they're immoral things, because the guy's a good guy, but he's let down the bar somewhere. And it's hard to go and say, listen, now I'm talking. Because you know that you might be doing things as bad or worse than he's doing. Or she. But you can tell the fella needs help. Because he's not doing right by the family. Now, oftentimes you've got men that are fine men. They're able to work hard, but they've got something about them that's mismanagement, where their family never comes out right. Why? Because they simply will not attend to business. Now, the Bible condemns that man and calls him a heretic. If he's got the ability to be right with his family financially and won't buckle down to brass tacks. Now, you got the same situation the preacher had. He said, well, I couldn't bawl them dear sweet women out about their slashing toward him. Oh, those dear sweet women. Hogwash. God calls a man that doesn't take care of his family like a heathen infidel. But who wants to tackle those problems? Now, the Bible said you got to tackle knowing yourself that you're just a human being. Knowing yourself, like Paul, you're going to write 1 Corinthians 13 and have a blow-up with Barnabas. I'm not trying to run Paul down any more than I make David my whipping boy. Here's a guy with 500 wives. Sees a pretty girl out there that's gone naked before. So I got to have her too. Why don't you just go down and take one of his wives? That's legitimate. Go ahead all you want. Don't preach nonsense and jump to me about being spiritual because you stay home and you don't have your own wife. You'll get trapped. You better watch it. But don't give me nonsense. I'm a no-nonsense preacher. So you preach out of my heart. I know what's going on because I know what goes on in me. I know what goes on in you because we're just alike. The Bible doesn't say Jesus died for this kind of sinner and that kind of a sinner. He died for a sinner. That's what you and I is. We know each other, right? All right, this is the way we've got to treat this subject this morning. We know each other. Not that we're hypocrites now, see? See, I'm going to correct you, you correct me. But we're sincere. See, we know what goes on. We're not trying to gild the lily. See? It's difficult to do it. It's embarrassing. But you show me where we're not supposed to do it. See? Why? Because we're supposed to edify. Let's look at that 17th verse. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. God has said in the church certain authority through the word that they must use and give account before God for your soul. Right. They're accountable. Well, the preacher came into your home someday and said, I want to tell you something, son. You're doing wrong by your kids. You're not correcting those boys. You're letting that girl go wild. Don't tell me how to run my family. You just showed you didn't have the Holy Ghost, or at least you didn't never learn what he was all about. Sonship is obedience. Now look, we don't have too much. Brother Brand said a long time ago, he said, I could prove this. He said, by what you think the evidence of the Holy Ghost, you talk in tongues, he said, I'll give you an evidence that just about disqualify everybody. Now he said, the angel came by looking for those who sighed and mourned over sin. He said, how many of you would he touch if he came by with an inkhorn? How many this morning would qualify as being recipients of the Holy Ghost under what I just said? Now, I'm not trying to lead anybody out of the party. I'm not trying to say nobody has the Holy Ghost. I'm just trying to show you this, that we are not at all mature as we ought to be concerning the Word of God, which is what we must mature in. See? People even talk about, well, there's nothing more to come. The prophet brought the word. And your whole church in the condition that I'm addressing you in, and you know you're in, and I know I'm in, and nothing to come? You mean we'd make a rapture in this condition? Now, come on. Nobody's kidding me, because the prophet said otherwise. He said they don't have hardly enough faith, he said, to get a little wound healed, a little sliver healed. And it takes plenty of faith to obey this word. Because it means you've got to have confidence when you go. You're not going to be held up to ridicule. And now correcting somebody else, you're not going to fall flat in your face. See? What about when your turn comes? See? Now let's watch the scripture here. Jesus turned to Peter, and he said, you love me more than these? And Peter said, finally said, yes. He said, I do. Now each time Peter came to a decision as an authority in the house of God, having those keys, a revelation, he said, feed my sheep. In the Protestant Bible, it's feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. In the Catholic Bible, it's rule my sheep, rule my sheep, rule my sheep. In the Word of God, never mind the Bible, it's feed my sheep, rule my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, people say, God duly constitutes authority in the church. He puts nobody above another. He doesn't, you're right. He puts the Word over everybody. But how did he do it? He does it by fivefold ministry, or by the elder, making the sixth, and the seventh the deacon, he acts as a policeman. But God has a sevenfold ministry. A true fivefold elected ministry, and two that can come in by probation because they meet a certain standard. Remember, Brother Branham said, the pastor and fivefold ministry do not have a standard. He said the standard laid down for an elder is far above any of the fivefold ministries that come by grace. And you'll find that yourself. That may sound strange, but it's true. See? Now look, it's the word that has the rule. If somebody can therefore come with the word of God in the correct spirit, then the person must be teachable and amenable to what that word says, and through help, if necessary, to come to a place of correction in order that the whole church go forward. Because remember, we're coming up into the full stature of Christ. And remember, if love is the last one, which is number 8, a definite virtue reserved for the bride age, because the seventh church age only got brotherly love. And love is the full obedience to the command of God, because he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See? Then love will be in full obedience of faith to that word. And brother, sister, we ought to be striving with every ounce of energy we have in order to come to it. Which we've got to. See? Now, in the beginning I mentioned the rebellion and reproof that's in the Laodicean age, or age of rebellion that needs reproof. It's an age of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice what it says here. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. That's not true. It doesn't say that. It said, you shall return and discern between righteousness and wickedness. At the end time, the people are so confused by the disobedience to the Word of God that they don't know right from wrong. That's a woman could say, well, look at here, I want to tell you, if I go up in that garden, I'm not going to wear my skirt, lest the wind blow my skirt up and I'll be embarrassed. I'm going to put a pair of slacks on because that'll save my shame. You'd better be embarrassed than be an abomination. Because God can forgive embarrassment, doesn't even look upon it. Acts as though nothing happened, but an abomination is going to be judged. See? So let's understand it. At the end time, the people don't know right from wrong. And the prophet sets it right. So today, through the revelation, when our hearts are turned back to God, the reproving Spirit of Christ can reprove us all the more. Now this should give you a little consolation to let you know why you, who claim to be bright, have more condemnation than anybody else has. That you have more guilt complexes. That you have more doubts if you make the rapture than those who aren't going to make the rapture because they said the prophet is not the prophet of God. It's because the Holy Spirit has finally come into His own, where He can not only teach us the doctrine whereby we have faith, but He is so in such a preeminence now that He can keenly make us aware of our faults. Not to make us as though we have complexes and try to run from God. But if He's keenly making us aware of that which is wrong with us, then ought not He also to be making the fivefold ministry and the people aware of the ability to help others to bring them into a dynamic relationship of conduct with Jesus Christ. See? Now look, this brotherly kindness which we have must be coming to a fine end. As Brother Branham said, you fuss and you fight with the Father of Spirit. See? And if He's the Father of Spirit, remember, and I'm just using this as an illustration because the Spirit of God is God. But let's just say He fathered that Spirit, Holy Spirit, that came into us. And if Father is like Son and Son like Father, that Spirit must reprove us of those things which ought to be done, that have been left undone, or should have been left undone. See? I miss this little, it's kind of a joke, but it's not really a joke, it's a play on words. But a man went to a town one day, and he said, what church will I go to? He didn't know. He drove round and round and round, and suddenly he said, well, it's too late, I better go in this church. He got in there just as the preacher was finishing a prayer in Tony, and the preacher said, oh Lord, forgive us, for we have done the things we ought not to have done, and we have left undone the things we should have done, forgive us. He said, this is my kind of a church, that's exactly the way I am. Now listen, that couldn't hold for the Laodicean church age. For the bride. For the Laodicean church age, it does. But for the bride, no. She must do what God told her to do, which is to effectively help others so that their lives may be more of a credit. Where the husband is stronger, he must help the wife. Where she has become the stronger. Now that's possible. That's possible. Not that she becomes dominant, but she has become stronger in the faith. Not that her sweet love, and they know that kind of, that motherly love is a bunch of nonsense in the sight of God. Hasn't got a thing to do with being spiritual. That mother love can destroy rather than heart, than help. A real mother's got to correct her children along with the husband and all, see. But if she should be in a position to attempt and could help her husband spiritually, that is by her way. And this is correction. Now, not taking the word, even the word of authority over him, but simply saying, look, I know how things are going. You had a bad day at the office. Let's pray and so on. It's her job to do. To encourage each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen. John the Baptist came to correct Israel. In the book of Luke, the first chapter, verses 16 to 17. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, And he shall go before the Lord God in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now this word disobedient does not mean a person who is directly contradicting a given command. It means to teach those who do not understand the Word of God, to give them the light of the true revelation. John the Baptist came to do it. That's what William Branham came to do. That's what the seals are all about, is to reprove the church, to correct the church. The shout, which was the message, was a military command. A military command is the seven seals. The seven seals is correction. See? Now you show them where Brother Branham didn't correct. He corrected the word, so you don't have a wrong doctrine, so your faith is right. He corrected the people. He told them what to do. Yet you've got people who try to out-prophet the prophet and out-God God. Now that's one thing I like about Brother Branham. They said, Brother Branham, is it okay? He said, if the women should possibly tint their hair. He said, I've got no scripture against it. Yet how many preachers constantly want to find scripture where there's no scripture? Now, I'm not a champion of these things. To me, they're so irrelevant, it's pitiful. But what I liked about Brother Branham was, he didn't try to out-God God or out-word the word. When there was no word, he shut up. But you can't find many preachers doing it. Because they want out God, God, not prophet the prophet. Yet put the finger on their lives, they've got a lot of things against them. Now you got to be right sensible and human in these things. And understand them. The prophet did the correcting. The doctrine's 100% solid. See? What he said goes. Oh, how people misunderstand some things that he said. They said, Brother Branham, is there any scripture for a man to marry? Divorce and remarry. He said, now you asked a question. Is there any scripture? No. Right away, people said, well, that fellow's remarried. That's done it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you give me one scripture where it says a man can sin? That he can steal? Huh? That he can lie? That he can fight? Show me. You can't find it. But what if they do it? Blasting against the Holy Ghost, not marriage and divorce. He said, and Brother Bill, do you believe a man can at this late age marry, divorce, remarry? I didn't say that. I don't believe he can. When the prophet said you're forgiven, then why do people want to hold a club and say they're not forgiven? Why do they want to say, well, that preacher can't preach? The gifts and calling to God are without repentance. See? All was trying out God, God, no scripture, scripture. This, I think, may be one reason why the people are on their high horse so much and they can't be corrected. And when correction does come, it doesn't do any good. The sincerity of the revelation is missing. Now, the prophet brought it. The doctrine has been corrected. The same man stood up in the pulpit and he said, if you find me off that word, you are duty-bound to come to me and tell me. Why don't people do it? If the prophet had that kind of a spirit, where's that spirit in the preacher? Where's that spirit in the people? See? Correction. If a person is wrong, he wants to be made right. As one person once said, I would sooner be right than king. Today in the States, they'd sooner be president than right. Like the Catholic that stole the presidency through other Catholic friends in the crooked Democratic Party. Matter and see? You don't find that. Brother, sister, let me tell you one thing. No thief or robber will ever thieve his way into this branch. He can't do it. You see, today, we have come to the place where all things are propitious for the church to come into its own by being the guardian of the soul within the bride, by their conduct, by their fervor, see, by their dedication to bearing each other's burdens, to keeping the record straight. See, now it's not easy. Let's go back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We'll be out of here by 12 o'clock. Give me a few more minutes. Let me show you something here. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. He said, well, that's the person being corrected. No, that's the both of them, corrector and correcting. Now, some people have a spirit that just love to correct. Forget them. Ain't nothing, those guys just windbags. Anybody loves to correct? Now, you love and therefore correct, but you don't love to correct. Now, you only love to correct because it's going to help somebody. Therefore, loving correction is all love all the way through. Now, listen, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. There you are, tells you. He says, look, you aren't going to like this. The person doing it isn't going to like it, and the person getting it done isn't going to like it. It's simply not joyous. It's simply not fun. It's simply, therefore, not coming to church to say, isn't God good? Hallelujah. Let's praise Him. Let's get a good spirit. Let's have a fine time. You can get an anointing on you and be as crooked as the devil and a rotten skunk. You know what I'm talking about. See? Watch. It's grievous. The fella doing it hates to do it because he's a human being and he could be tempted to. Who am I to tell somebody? That's what Brother Branham, he just hated to hurt people's feelings, but he did it. Now it's grievous. Nevertheless, here is a guarantee. What you do will not cause a running sore. You will not cause it to be a tumor aggravated to a cancer. It will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. What's exercise? Riding a horse. Go ahead and ride a horse the first day. Ooh, boy, you can't sit down in it. The next morning you can't sit down the horse, but you do. Ooh, man, that hurts. You ride them again. After a few days, there's no soreness. Just like you're made of leather instead of just ordinary skin. No problem. Do some chest dips if you haven't done it for years. Go ahead. You watch how the muscles pull you to pieces. You can't even do it. Most of you can't even do a chest dip. You'll sag. Blah. Put yourself up on a bar and see if you can do it. I maybe do once and I'm shocked. Chest dips I can do. The other I can't. Let me do it a while. What happens? Oh, man, I'm sorry. Just pull me to pieces. Let me do it a few days. No problem. Feel good. Says the same thing here. Exercise. And now listen. Wherefore? Because this is so. Now here at church, what we're to do is bride. Lift up the hands that hang down. Don't gang up on somebody. Go help. See? Here's where the church is failing. We don't even get any brother love along this way. Worth a hoot. I'm talking about when the thing is done right, the people are sincere. Not some lousy hypocrite. It lies in your teeth. Tries to use you as some patsy. I've seen too much of that in this ministry, so-called amongst the preachers. I'm not hitting you. I'm talking about preachers. One fella lied to me till I got all the evidence. His girlfriend gave it to me. I still got it. Don't fool with me. Don't you fool with this, or you'll pay a price like you never dreamed you could pay. When that man comes sincerely and honestly to help you, and you smart off, you'll pay a price. You might even die for it. You'll lose your friend. You'll lose your honor, your dignity. You'll come down because God says. This is serious. And the church has not learned it. Lift up those hands that hang down. And the feeble knees, people that can't walk right, make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God wants a healing in the church. He wants the conditions met head on in the way He prescribes. And woe betide anybody who takes issue, you become partaker of the sin. I've been through enough church fights to sicken me. Last church, that pastor of the Baptist church. Every guy's buddy got mad to a certain woman. I was mad to her too. But I never got sucked into it. I wasn't mad like they were mad. Her sister or brother came, her sister-in-law came, they tried to get mad. I said, look, I said, you're mad at her. I'm not mad at her, at least at this time I'm not. Don't expect me to be mad because you're mad. I learned all I wanted about church fights. They came to me, others came, and I said, I'm going to tell you something. I refuse to handle the case because you want blood. You don't want restoration. When you can come and prove to me that you want restoration and not blood, I'll listen. In the meantime, do your dirty work. Don't come to me. I say the same thing to you. What if something came up in this church? Are you going to want to see blood? Do you take a pleasure in fight? Will you chuck your lot with personalities? Or will you go to the Word? How many amongst you from the pastor on down can stand the effect of the Word? See, because if he's going to be the authority, the leader and the ruler by the Word of God, there's got to be some type of behavior required of him and required of you. Now, this is no institution where you honor the cloth. A fellow was alienating his own son in a certain church. And the son let me know he was sick of his dad just talking about the preacher. Well, it's the Word, it's the Word. I said, I'm going to tell you something, sir. You've got the best Roman Catholic spirit of anybody here. What do you mean the Roman Catholic spirit on me? I said, because it's the cloth, the cloth, the cloth. And the preacher can do what he wants. I said, let me tell you something. No preacher can hide behind a ministry as though he's a preacher and does what he wants, crooked this and that and the other thing. So we've been given an obligation to walk straight before God. I said, you better get rid of that Roman Catholic spirit you want, you've got on you. You think it's something sweet and nice. Brother, sister, you come to grips with reality. Not to break anybody's heart. Not to break anybody's back. Not to destroy anybody. It's not for destruction. It's for edification. And if you hide the sin, when it does break out, it might be too late. Now, let me show you something here. Follow peace with all men and holiness. You're coming to make things right, without which no man shall see the Lord. See? Now listen. Looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The wrong handling of a situation in the church will pull up the wheat with the tares. Now let's watch that one. You got to handle situations, but you better be careful. Because if you start slashing, you'll pull up the wheat with the tares. You'll end your pride while you think you're going to run off the tares. See how careful you got to be in this subject? Lest any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel he sold his birthright. See, there you are. He wanted the money. He wanted something. Now look. This is how God has set it forth. It's grievous. That's a difficult job to keep a church corrected. But not just one person's involved. We're all involved. There is nobody that can keep track on you like you yourself and your own family. There's no one like you and your friends. Because let's face it, you must admit today that you are thicker with somebody in this group than you are with somebody else. You must admit that you have a preference for some over others. And because you do, you have a natural tendency, therefore, to know more about each other. And then you are the ones that are obligated to each other to help each other. See? To iron out your problems that bother you. The Bible says distinctly if people are sick, it says confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. That word sin in there is a peculiar word. It's not the same word used in Romans concerning the sin nature. It's your area of weakness where you know you have your problems. God says to some of us, don't wait until that weakness breaks out before the people. Go to somebody and talk it over and get their help. Not some blabbermouth that will run around the country. There's too much loose talking. When someone tells you that thing, you're duty-bound before Almighty God to say not one word. Unless you advise the person to go to somebody else and discuss it. Then it's free. You're free of it. But you're duty-bound to help the people. See? And then when that person has been crazy, it's up to you to hold up those hands and say, look, don't think you're not one of us. Say, look, brother, if there is a man came down the street here, and he came into our church, And we knew he was the biggest criminal in town. And he came to this altar being a murderer and a thief and a liar and a seducer. We praise God for the grace. And say, it's okay, brother. Sins are sins. It's all past. Now you show me where Jesus Christ is the intercessor for that man before he comes into the bride. He was not intercessor. He was merely mediator. But in the bride, he is the intercessor to save from the uttermost to the uttermost. All who have already come unto God by him, and he'll lose none. And therefore, lift up the hands that hang down. Once that person shows one sign of repentance, makes one word of the desire for correction, then the weight and influence, which is all in the body of Jesus Christ, goes behind that person to raise that person up and to keep that person in the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, for as Cain and Balaam were both reproved, so has this age been reproved, that it might through worship and understanding of the word minister to God correctly and thereby truly serve him. For all that is not corrected is in vain. That's right. Nothing outside this message comes to life. Hear what Jeremiah 10 and 24 says. O Lord, correct me with judgment. Where is the judgment? In the word. Not in anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. That's right. You say, if this thing goes on, God must rise up and do something. That's right. The reason we have a trouble in the church today is because people have not done right that knew it. They knew about it and didn't do a thing. Stood back and took issues, went over personalities and so on, and you've got to do something about it. See? Now, when you think of this message which I've said, you read with me just a few verses in closing in Psalm 19. That's a beautiful psalm. I think it's one of the favorites of the Bible. Well, maybe not like Psalm 23, of course not, but it's one that people seem to read a lot. Now, but we're not going to read the part they quote. We're going to start in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now listen, true and righteous are thy judgments. What I said this morning is the judgment of Almighty God. It is something that must be obeyed in the church. It must be done. More to be desired are they than gold, not in Laodicea. They love the gold. They don't want the righteous judgment of God. Yea, then much fine gold. We're increased in goods. Don't need a thing. Listen, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Not glossing things over and out. And being sweet, 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 ignoring conditions, but doing something about it. Because wrong is wrong and right is right. And the judgments of God, though you don't think they are, they're absolutely right. They're better than anything anybody could give you by way of favor. It's much more blessed and wonderful than just glossing over and being sweet and say, well, love will cover a multitude of sins. What is love but obedience to the word? And if love says, obey this word and do something about your brother and sister that's wrong, then where's your love by saying, well, I'll just pray about it, just be nice to see. Listen, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. What kind of a preacher person won't warn another one? Brother Branham said, what if that boat's going to go over a waterfall and the man doesn't know it? He said, you'll scream, turn back! But they didn't turn back when he screamed out. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret fault. You know, sometimes we're doing things we shouldn't do. And we don't even know we shouldn't be doing it. Somebody comes along and says, hey, do you realize you're doing that? Well, a person should be very grateful. No, I didn't know that. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin, daring to go where you have no authority. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What's the great transgression? Doing the things against the word of God we ought not to do. Now listen, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What's he talking about? Verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Then let me keep in my mouth and let me meditate upon what the word of God says. And then when I do it, see, come into the recognition of this, talking it and striving to do it. He said, then I'm going to be acceptable, and you watch how strong I get in my Redeemer. Say, Brother Bale, are you trying to tell us that weak Christianity is weak because of this very thing? I don't tell you anything. The Bible already done told you. There's no such thing as a strong church except those that are diligent in the Word of God. Now listen, I lied to you. I showed it. 5 minutes worth of lying and one more scripture. Sorry, honey, but that's the preacher's right to lie if he doesn't need it. I'm not a hypocrite. I just sincerely boo-booed because I forgot to tell you this verse. Now listen, in Hebrews 10, it says, here. Now, verse 24, and consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's the command of God. And the word provoke means to excite to paroxysm. In other words, it's to so bring the word of God to people's attention like the prophet did. And though he was a judgment prophet, he did not preach judgment, as he preached the love and the glory of God in people's lives who obey the word, will bring them into this tremendous place in Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches here, and to encourage each other until we are so excited about the reality of the goodness of Almighty God in the lives of those who obey this word that will want to obey the word. We'll be so excited. Not the thought you're going to get sick, you're going to die, you're going to go to hell. The Bible doesn't say do that. That's the approach of the negative. Although that must be thought out only on the scale of warning. But it says, now that you know these things, how are we going to come into it? Excite each other. Franklin Hall came by and wrote a lot of books on fasting. Got them all excited. Killed a whole bunch of them. Brother Bass said, don't write those books, Brother Hall. You'll destroy people. Throw them anyway. Everybody got excited. I got excited. Read them. I said, oh, yeah, couldn't do all that. Couldn't go for it. Men read those books. They got excited. They said, oh, look what Brother Allen did. I'll shut the door. I'll lock myself in. I'll storm to heaven. Hallelujah. They came out with gifts. Their souls are lean. They're going down to hell for it. Not because I say so. Word of God says so. Where are we getting our excitement? Old Finney once said so true. If people are not excited spiritually, they'll get their excitement someplace else. What's wrong with the church? I read it. You can't sit in your hands and do nothing. You've got to do something about it. For years I've been a positive preacher. This morning, my message was not as positive. If I were back in the old days, everything would be positive. Hit it. Positive, see? Why? Not to discourage anybody, but to cause people to march forth. But I had to bring it this way because this is where I wanted to bring it. But I've not taken away the positive side. And the positive side is that I've showed you here from Scripture. When we do it, what will happen? You might not like to do it. Do it anyway. Like Brother Bass said in the inner veil, talking on love. He said, this woman, Pentecostal preacher's wife, husband in big ministry, so called, living with about an 18-year-old girl. She said, okay, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to New York. I'll get a job. And you could tell by his voice how he was crying for her. He said, sister, don't do it. He said, don't do it. Don't even go to him. Put your arms around telling you love him. No matter what he's done, you forgive him. Why? Because God and his glory is at stake. See? Now the point is this. He can't be told, said, look, it's okay. You can have her and you can have me too. That's not what she said. Somebody say, well, it's okay. What's the difference? God forgives. What's an extramarital affair? She evidently wasn't good enough or something. No, it's wrong. It's got to be dealt with. But how's it going to be dealt with? See? Oh, you could be hurt. I can be hurt. All I've ever seen in my life is the church coming in a mess. Hurt, hurt, hurt. Where was the preacher who could preach this sermon I preached this morning? Where was he when I needed him? I'm preaching you out of 30 years and better of solid experience along this line. And the church has failed to do it. The Holy Ghost people haven't done it. You know who's come closest? The people who don't even have the Holy Ghost. What a tragic thing to say to McCook. The people who have experience have gone as far as justification and sanctification. But they never even come to the baptism. And they do the best job. The devil works the hardest, my brother, sister, on the bride. Believe me, the serpent did not talk to anyone but Eve, the bride. He didn't lie to anybody but to Eve, the bride. You know, Satan didn't even lie to Jesus. He just said, if you're the Son of God, I'd like to see you do so-and-so. Satan didn't lie to Adam. He lied to the bride. You got that same one lying right today. And he wants to get the church away from what's right. See? But wouldn't it have been great if we'd have been taught the truth? Our church squabbles, our fights, all of these have been handled right. See? How many of you have been turned lame away because they've done it wrong? But it's got to be done. See, we're right back where the prophet taught, doing God a service apart from his will. Preach the gospel, but not women. See? Do certain things, but not you. Now, the same thing comes today. This is something which must be done, but it must be done in love. It's got to be done right. But the thing is this. People are afraid to do it because they're afraid it won't be done right. Brother, sister, listen, it's got to be done. Right? And it's got to be done right. And if it isn't done, the church will fall apart and explode. Because many be defiled. And they'll be defiled if you let the rotten apple in the barrel. And they'll be defiled if you grab the rotten apple and treat it wrong. Now you tell me God doesn't have narrow lines drawn. He doesn't have a straight path. It's straight. But may the Lord help us all. You've got a job, I've got a job. See, I'm no pastor. I can't pass. Pastor is a man that can take two people by the hand, take them both by the hand, and say, let's iron the thing out. Won't take issue. I can come to church, do a good job that way. Church is an uproar, I can settle them down. But I'm not a pastor. I just teach. See? What about my personal life? I'm just as duty-bound as an individual to warn and exhort as you are as individuals when a brother or sister is not right in his life. We've got a job. Then watch the peaceful fruit of the Spirit. Now look at that. Common. When the storm's over, the waters lie untroubled. The old days, they poured oil over the waves, so those waves wouldn't cause the trouble. You got the same today. The Lord bless you till you rise. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us enough to so stand in the breach that we know that we positively do have eternal life in you, that nothing can separate us from your love, which we read of last night and know so well. We've memorized it and studied it many, many times. And know that thou art our surety, Lord Jesus. And if you've guaranteed such a passage for us, as the prophet taught, that little girl that would...